guess you only have to listen to that song one more Sunday. Okay, we want to talk about the response of grace this morning. Our text is Galatians 6, 6 to 10, and we're looking at this title, From Burden Bearing to Burden Sharing. And last week, we looked at Galatians 6, 1 to 5, when it talked about bearing one another's burdens. And this week, we're going to look at verses 6 to 10, where we're looking at sharing one another's resources. Let me just read that five verses, and then we'll pray. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I believe this is a timely message that you want to use to lift our heads up, to fill our hearts with hope, to fill our hearts with faith. And so I pray that you would watch over this message. Watch over every word that is spoken. Lord, those things that are anointed by you, let them come and be planted deeply within our hearts. Those things that aren't, let them fall to the ground. But plant the word, the seed of your word, deeply in our hearts to bring forth the harvest, we pray. We love you this morning. Holy Spirit, come teach us, guide us, and reveal Jesus to us as we open up the Holy Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We face really tough times. Every day there is a new revelation of another package of billions going out to try to save and revive our economy. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm a little concerned. I mean, I wish I could just go in my garage and produce money, you know, to throw at something at the whim whenever I needed it, but I can't. I don't have the printing press, and if I did, I'd probably be arrested. But we live in uncertain times, and fear is gripping people. In fact, fear is actually being used to motivate people. And that's a way God never motivates us. You know, I don't want to motivate you by fear. I'm here to bring you hope this morning. I'm not doing a sermon on giving because of the financial times. It just is coming in the series, folks. You know, I've been preaching verse by verse in Galatians, and we're down to the end of it, and here we are. But what a timely and appropriate time to discuss this most important topic. I shared with membership and those who came to our annual membership meeting that January was a tough month for us. Let me say this, just to preface this message. We're not in a building fund. We're not worried. I'm not trying to extract more giving out of you through this message. I told the congregation, I'll tell everyone here, that we will not take a position of fear. Listen, if giving went down to a place where I needed to go back again into employment and traveling again, I'd do it. I mean, we're not going to stop doing what God's called us to do because we hit tough times, and we're not going to try to overburden you or make you feel guilty to dig deeper into your purse or wallet. Amen. So that's not the purpose of this message. So I hope you receive that first from my heart, that that's not why I'm sharing this. I'm sharing this because I want to bring you hope. And we have to really look at this whole thing about burden sharing. It's very important. One of the hallmarks, brothers and sisters, of a life that's been changed by grace is the willingness to share one's time, one's talents, and one's earthly possessions with others. Galatians 6, 6, the word to where it says, let him who is the word share, that word in the Greek is koinoneo. it to share with. It comes from the word koinonos, where we also get the word in the Bible that you may have heard many times, koinonia, fellowship. There's a lot of churches that are called koinonia, fellowship, aren't there? Koinonia church. It means to share in partnership. And so we see this word, and it's calling us to not only bear one another's burdens, and last week we talked about how that is restoring a fallen brother or sister who's gotten caught up in sin. So let me say this to you, that if you missed that, it's available on our podcast. Although our podcast was having problems this week, I don't know why. If you try to download a message and it didn't work, I've got to figure out what's wrong, but it'll be back up. But that message is available, plus the whole series on the podcast. But it's this call of sharing that marks the hearts of those changed by grace. Listen to Acts 2, 41 to 47. I've got it here on the overhead. It says, that day, and I'm reading from the message just to give it a little different flavor. Acts 2, 41 to 47. That day about 3,000 took him, Peter, at his word. They were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. They lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. And every meal was a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. The world is watching you and I in this moment of crisis in our nation. The world is watching how God's people respond. They're watching to see if we're going to walk with heads lifted up high in full confidence in faith to our Father who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God our provider, or if we're going to be swallowed up in the fear that's swallowing up the world. I want to tell you, God is wanting to lift up our heads. So we want to look now at the response of grace, a heart of sharing. Got a little video here, just kind of comical, but it makes a very good point. Let's watch it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to give you something.
Really?
Tots.
Oh, thanks, man. I love to give.
Love tots.
But don't you love to give? Giving is just the greatest thing ever. I love Christmas time. Not because I get to get gifts, but because I get to give them.
I think you like Christmas because you get to get gifts.
I love to give gifts. I love giving. Giving is great. Giving of my time, giving of my energy, giving of my money. I love giving.
Got some of your tots?
No.
Giving is God's way of testing our character and our loyalty to the Lord. Trust the Lord in this one area, and He'll never let you down.
Thanks. I thought that was a crack up. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Can I have a tot?
No. Boom.
So we want to look at the response of grace, a heart of sharing. The first question from the text we want to look at is the word place. Where does sharing begin? What does the Bible teach us about sharing? The biblical teaching on tithes and offerings. I just want to take a little bit of time to kind of talk about this whole thing of tithes and offerings that's many times misunderstood. Have you ever heard someone say, well, tithing isn't in the New Testament? There's no teaching on tithing in the New Testament. Yeah, that's true. We'll address that in a second. But let's just look at what the Bible has to say about tithing. First, I just want to define the tithe. The tithe, or the masra in Hebrew, is the tenth part, the payment of a tenth part. In Scripture, it's the giving the Lord a tenth or a 10% of all the physical resources which we receive. We see that it's not just part of the law. Abraham, when he rescued Lot from the five kings and he had all the spoil, it says that he came with all of the spoil and he gave 10% of that spoil to Melchizedek. And you read in Hebrews 7 that he paid Melchizedek before the law, 400 years before the law. So we see tithing as a principle before the law. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23, we see it as part of the law. And in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it talks about that as we trust in the Lord with all our heart, as we lean not to our own understanding, one of the ways we do that is by giving the Lord a portion of our first fruits, everything that comes into our hands. Someone asked me, well, what do you tithe on? Very simply, I tithe on everything that comes into my hands. You know, for a while there, I wrestled with God about when I got an income tax refund. Because I reasoned with them for a while. I said, I already paid taxes on that money. So I'm just getting back the money I already paid taxes and tithes on. You know, and I just got kind of convicted on that. And I just said, well, Lord, I'm just going to, everything that you place in my hands. So I'm not going to get into straining the gnat here about gross or net or anything. Just keep it simple. Everything that comes into my hands, I'm going to give to the Lord from. So if a dollar comes into my hands, that's a dollar I'm going to give the Lord his portion. And I've done that in my life as I've gone through difficult times and tough financial times. There was a time when I couldn't even tithe because I couldn't even pay my bills when I was going to college. And you've heard my story about that before, how I just made a commitment. I said, Lord, as you dig me out of this hole, I'm going to honor you with everything I can honor you until I come to the place where I can tithe and give above the tithe, and I'll remain that and be faithful to that the rest of my life. And so we have been. And at times, it's been a little painful, I'll admit. But I want to give God my best, and I want to follow in the example of the Scriptures. The tithe in the New Testament is assumed. Whoop, did I get past that? Yeah. Okay, let me jump here. The tithe is assumed in the New Testament, and it's taught as a regular part of the Jewish tradition in life. That's why you don't see much teaching about tithing in the New Testament, because there's not a whole lot of teaching on worship in the New Testament, is there? Is worship a part of our life? It sure is. But worship was such a normal part of their life and life in the temple that there's not a great amount of teaching in the New Testament about it, because it was just an assumed thing that everyone participated in. Tithing was the same. In Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus talking to one of the legal scribes, and he was saying to them, "Woe you hypocrites!" He said, "You tithe mint and cumin from your garden, and yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy," and there was something else. I'm just quoting loosely, but he says, justice and mercy and grace, you neglect those things. He said, these you ought to do, but don't neglect the greater things. So Jesus didn't negate tithing. He said, you should be tithing, yes, but do not neglect the thing that is more important. Because tithing alone is nothing. It could become dead religious form if we're putting our trust in that. There are many today who put their trust in that, almost like this physical act, that if they do it, they're pulling a lever and God's going to pull his lever, and that's the way it works. No, it's not to get something from God. It's to respond to God out of a heart of faith and love and to say, I trust you, Lord. You've called me into this ministry and I trust you. You are my source. You are Jehovah Jireh. And I'm just on this earth as a steward. Everything you're placing in my hands is really yours. So Jesus didn't negate tithing. In fact, he didn't negate offerings either. In the Bible, we look at the offering is that which is given above and beyond the tithe. In Genesis 4, 1 to 5, we see about Cain and Abel bringing their offerings to the Lord. And in Malachi 3, 8, it's very clear, and I believe I have the scripture here in my notes. Let me just read that to you, and you can also turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to have to turn there. It's not in my notes. Malachi 3:8. I just want to give you the distinction between the two things. And there are actually two Hebrew words that separate this. But it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So the offering is that which is given in the Hebrew. It's mincha, which is the giving above and beyond the tithe. We see that in Genesis 4, 1 to 5, Malachi 3, 8. So Jesus did not negate that. In Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, he talked about when you go to give your alms or your offerings, don't do it like the hypocrites do, sounding great cymbals, saying, here, you know, have you ever been in churches where they wave their money and stuff? You know, that's almost, you know, just to be a show. He said, when you give, you do it secretly. You know, you don't say, well, yeah, the IRS called me because they couldn't believe I gave so much to church. I've heard testimonies like that. You know, it's not to brag, it's not to make a show, it's to honor God. And so we give freely, we give joyfully, we give as an act of worship. So this whole area of tithes and offerings, there's so much more that could be said, but for our purpose this morning, it started in the Old Testament before the law was given. It was confirmed in the law. It continued through the life of the New Testament. It was affirmed by Jesus, and it was practiced by the New Testament church. And so let me just give you one last argument on this. Let's say, for those who say it wasn't in the New Testament, it's part of the law. Okay, I'll give people that point. Okay, it was part of the law, it's not in the New Testament. So let me ask you this. If we're under a new covenant, a covenant of grace, and Hebrews says that covenant has so many more blessings than the old one, it supersedes the old one because Moses had to put a veil on his face when he came down from the mountain with the tablets because the glory of the first covenant would fade away. It says, but the glory of this covenant does not fade away because it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shines brighter and brighter each and every day. Said, if that's the case, if we're under grace and the Old Testament did 10% because that was the law, shouldn't we under grace do at least that or more? So I don't think it's a point we really want to wrestle with. We just affirm what the Bible teaches. Let me go on. Where is the primary place of giving? I want to say this very clearly from Galatians 6, verse 6. It says this, let him who teaches in the word, who is taught in the word, communicate with him who teaches in all good things. In all good things. So where does the giving go? The giving is directed, brothers and sisters, to the place where you are spiritually nurtured and fed. And not only where you are spiritually nurtured and fed, but where you have relationships and responsibilities to others who are spiritually nurtured and fed. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm a husband and I'm a father, correct? But I have a family. Now, I could get my paycheck, and Karen could get her paycheck, and I could say this, you know, your paycheck's yours, my paycheck's mine. If you want to get something to eat, you take it out of your paycheck. If I want to get something to eat, I'll take it out of my paycheck. Because I'm only responsible for me. No, I'm not only responsible for me, but I'm responsible for Karen and for Hannah. Because I'm a part of a family. And so my giving primarily goes, first of all, now I'm talking about in that sense, to my family. If I see a hungry family on the side of the road, I can't take the bread that is their sustenance and give it away. I first must minister to them. And then from my abundance, give to those who are in need. But I have to take care of my family first. And so as Christians, a lot of people say, well, you know, where does the tithe go? Where is the basic place? The Bible says, let him who is taught communicate with him who teaches in all good things. I'm not talking about you write out a check to me. What I'm saying is that if this is the place where God has called you, if this is where he has planted you, then your primary source of giving is a local church. Malachi 3:10 from the Message is this. Bring your full tithe, notice that, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury. So there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Giving begins where you are spiritually nurtured and fed. For the Jews in Jerusalem, it was the temple. For the Jews in Jerusalem, that's where they brought their tithes. But for the Jews in Greece, they brought their tithes to the synagogue. Because that's where they were nurtured and fed. They didn't send their tithes to Jerusalem. They supported the local house of worship, the Jewish synagogue, in their area. Yes, they brought offerings when they went on the pilgrimages for the feast to Jerusalem three or four times a year, but their primary giving of the temple tithe was to support the work of the synagogue where they lived. And so the principle remains the same. The tithe is directed to the local assembly, which in the book of Malachi is designated as the storehouse. And the offering is directed to areas of need in ministry that the Lord directs us to. And so that is the biblical principle. So let's look at the principle of giving. What's the principle? The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that there is a principle, and in context, it's talking about giving. It says, don't be deceived. First of all, he says, let him who's taught share in all good things, temporal things, with him who teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says the same thing. Then it says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. He's not a liar. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. So if we sow seed of grace, we're going to reap grace. But in this context, our harvest in our own lives is going to be a result of our faith in this ministry of giving. Now, I'm not here preaching prosperity that if you give a dollar, God's going to mail you 100. I think that's ridiculous because blessings don't always come in monetary ways. Sometimes they come in just blessings of grace and mercy and joy and just sometimes you just give to somebody. You know, didn't you like that guy before he was asked to give away his tots? He said, I just love giving, giving of my time, giving of my talents, giving during Christmas. But isn't it true when you do something, when you really give something from your heart to someone who really has a need, doesn't it bring joy to your life? Amen. You know, they've done tests, medical science, and I've got this in my file, that there is more joy and health in a person who gives than a person who hoards. And so when we give, there's a release of joy and life. And so we need to understand the principle of sowing and reaping. That's the principle in verses 7 to 8. It's an unchangeable principle, brothers and sisters. It doesn't change. We're warned not to be deceived, not to allow false reason to dissuade us, and not to let fear dissuade us. And that's what's trying to dissuade God's people today. Let me tell you this. And again, I'm telling you this just to lay out truth. You need to see what's happening to Christians. I talked to 5 or 6 pastors in our movement, the Four Square Church, fellow pastors, about January. Because January was a tough month for us. I said, how was January for you? They told me it was the worst month we've ever had in the history of our church. Every pastor I asked, the same thing. We talked about this in the prayer room this morning. We have had some people lose their jobs, and we need to believe God and join together and pray for them for new jobs of opportunity. But in Texas, we've been blessed beyond other states in that unemployment isn't rampant like it is in other places like Michigan. Whoa, let me tell you about Michigan. Homes are devalued by 50 to 60%. Homes that once sold at $200,000 are going under $100,000. Short sales to the bank, people out of work. A great malaise and despair over Michigan. We don't have that. We're very fortunate, and we just thank God. But fear has gripped our people in Texas, God's people in Texas, just as much as it's gripped everybody because we get bombarded with that news every day that we're going down the toilet. We've been flushed out. We're discouraged. We're afraid. And so what do we do when we're afraid? We do what the children of Israel did. God said, I'm going to provide you manna every morning. And don't gather more than you need for one day, except for on Friday, gather twice as much so you have, but and you don't have to gather on the Sabbath. Well, some of them said, this manna is going to run out. So I better hoard some manna for myself. And so they snuck extra manna on the days God said, don't sneak extra manna. And when they woke up the next morning, they had maggots. Stench of maggots in their tents. Yeah, amen. Amen, deal coming in, praise God. I believe that, hallelujah. I always look to see if I silence mine. So, they had maggots. They didn't believe God was their provider. They didn't believe he was going to provide manna the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So they grabbed more than they needed, and it turned to rottenness. God loves you. He's faithful. So don't be dissuaded by fear or false reason or anything else. We have two choices in sowing and reaping. Can everybody see that picture pretty good? We can sow to the flesh. In context, This is not merely speaking about sowing in areas of sin in our lives, although the principle remains true, but it's speaking about keeping our possessions for our own needs only. It's speaking of selfishness. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to end up with just a rusty car. A broken down, yeah, it's a fixer-upper. I think it's a little bit beyond. Here's scripture from Matthew 6:19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. How many of you are in your 40s or 50s and you had a car that you just adored when you were 16 or 17 or 18? How many? How many still have that car? How many? You don't have a car. How many of you know, and you're not getting one for a while, how many of you know that every one of our cars that we cherish like that, unless some collector scooped it up, is already in probably the car you're driving, or it's sitting on an Oklahoma farm lot, rusting? Well, I love Oklahoma, but let me tell you, when I drive from Tulsa to Bentonville, I see a lot of rusty cars just sitting on the farmland as I go along. I don't see as many here, but I know they're here. I just haven't gone to the right places. So I'm just sorry about that for you from Oklahoma. I love Oklahoma, except for when they play Texas. Okay, we have two choices in sowing. The other choice we have is that we can sow to the Spirit. In sowing to the Spirit, in context, it means sowing that flows out of a life in response to God's grace. We follow God's word, we obey Him, we begin to sow seeds of righteousness in our life, and we do that both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We invest in people. You know, when you give to a local church, whether it's this church or the church, if you're visiting, you have a home church. We're not even asking you for an offering this morning. Don't give it to us. Give it to your own church. But when you invest in people, you're investing in eternity. When we hold up next Sunday a tray of cupcakes and somebody pays $100 for that, we're doing it because we have a lot of fun and Mitch really knows how to get us. 200, yeah. Yeah, he's really great. And you'll enjoy it and you'll just have fun. But we're not giving money for cupcakes. We're investing money in Hannah and Melanie and Gabriel and Darlene. And I don't want to mention too many more names because I'll forget your kids. You'll get mad at me. And Bo. In Kara, and you know, I got to stop there because I'm just trying to reach, you know, but we are investing in their lives, and in little Naomi. See, I feel trapped now. I got to name everybody. But we're investing in all those dear ones. We're making an eternal investment in their lives. We're investing in the kingdom. Wow. Well, we have that response. Here's the scripture. Luke 12:31-33 from the New Living Translation. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He'll give you everything you need. Don't be afraid, little flock. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Malachi 3, verses 10 to 12 from God's Word Translation says, bring one-tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessings. Then for your sake, I will stop insects from eating your crops. Listen to this. I'll stop insects from eating your crops. They will not destroy the produce of your land. The vines in your fields will not lose their unripened grapes, says the Lord of armies. All nations will call you blessed because you will be like a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. He says, I'm not going to let insects eat your crop if you will honor me. That means that God is covenanted with His people, that it will honor Him. In this ministry of giving, He will watch over the works and the fruits of our hearts, our hands, and our lives, and our families. It's not just about money, folk. It's about God's provision of care over us. And He promises to covenant with us. He promises to watch over us. So then, that's the promise. Can I really trust God? We come to that. Can I really trust Him? Well, that picture will make sense in a minute. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." There's somebody who just lost heart. Just kind of cashed it in. Kind of cute looking. You know, sometimes we're cute looking when we cash it in too. But how many know that cat's not catching any mice? That cat's not getting anything done. I want to look at three key phrases. The first one is the word weary in the Greek. The word literally means to be utterly spiritless, to be worn out, exhausted. What does it say here in Galatians 6? It says, "He who sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life?" When we get so discouraged and overcome by fear, the enemy robs us of our trust in the Lord, and it sucks out our hope, and we're left like that cat, devoid of any energy, any faith, any joy, and we just sometimes just want to cash it in. The other word is due season. He says, don't grow weary while you're doing good. And the good he's talking about in context now is this ministry of giving, of sharing with those who teach you your good things. He says, in doing that, don't grow weary in doing that good thing, because you'll reap a harvest in due season. The word in Greek is idios kairos. It comes from two words. The word idios is unique, set apart, specific. You know, you all are idiots, according to the Bible. We get the word idiot from idios, because that's just a word that means unique. You're unique. So, I know, don't go around calling people an idiot, but just a little joke. Mitch, you're one of the biggest idiots I know. I love you, brother. Yeah. We like to have fun here. So, it says a very specific kairos time. It's not talking about a period. It's talking about a specific moment. The word time in Greek that means a period is chronos, where we get our word chronology. This is not the word chronos, it's the word kairos. It means at a specific moment, at the specific time, when you plant a seed in the ground and water it, it doesn't just all of a sudden over months, you know, creep up. There's a specific time when that shell cracks and life is imparted. When you recreate as a human being, and that sperm meets that egg, at that specific moment, life is conceived. It doesn't just hang around with the egg for a week. I'm going to test, you know, you want to go on a date, egg? Yeah, I'll go on a date. You don't hang around together for a week? Some people are going, is he really saying this? Yeah, I know I am. But at a specific moment, there is life. And I want to tell you, in God meeting your needs, some of you are waiting, you're saying, it's not happening. The Bible says if you do not grow weary, if you don't grow spiritless, at a specific time, at idios kairos, boom, there's a moment God's going to come into your life with that blessing and answer. And so it says, don't lose heart. The word literally means to quit. The enemy can only rob us of what he wants, what God wants to do in our lives, if we quit. Now, I don't persevere perfectly. I don't. I face fear. I went to talk to my financial advisor this week. He laid out my portfolio. We went over it, and he was trying to show me how, you know, they're still making dividends, and even though it's down 47%, you know, it paid dividends here, and those are buying up extra shares. And you know, I'm not, I just said, because I've ministered to this guy quite a bit, I said, you know, it must be really hard. I said, I'm going to be praying for you. It must be really hard trying to get some good news out of this thing to kind of encourage people through those piddly dividends when you've lost 47% of your portfolio. And he goes, it is. I mean, can you imagine? I'm praying for my financial advisor. He's a good guy. Can you imagine being that guy now? Everybody's gunning for you. You know? Wow. He needs God's grace. But don't quit. Don't quit. I don't care. We're talking about giving now. But I want to say this generally in every area of your life. If you're pursuing God and you're walking in faith, don't quit. Don't quit. God will not be mocked. He's not a liar. He's never given up on you. He's always going to be true to His word. Do not quit. God promises to supply all our needs, Philippians 13, according to His riches and glories in Christ Jesus. He promises to give us seed for the sower and bread for food, 2 Corinthians 8, 8-10, if we continue in grace and faith and do not lose heart. Don't let the enemy and doubt and fear rob you of the blessings of giving. Listen to what Jack Hayford says in his Bible handbook. He says, just as the law of gravity manifests predictable responses in the created universe, so does giving or its absence manifest effects in the spiritual realm and the practical outflow of our spiritual responses. Thus, when redeemed humans learn to let go, to give, to release, room is made for life and abundance to flow into their lives according to God's order. Now, I have told you the story before, but some of you have never heard it. I'm going to make it really brief. We're coming up on our time. I'm not going to go over maybe a few minutes, but not much. I promise. A couple years ago, we had our van, our Mercury Villager van. And it was about time to get a new car. And so I'm a very frugal guy. You know, I mean, I am. I mean, if you want to buy something, you know, shop with me. And we'll shop until you think we're never going to buy it. And I'll find it at the last penny cheaper, you know. And then we'll secure the deal. And so, you know, I was figuring out the resale value, and I was going to sell it, and I was going to donate the tithe of the sale of the van to the youth ministry, and I was going to keep the rest, you know, to put against the car. And I'm riding my bike, and the Lord just prompts my heart. He says, no, I didn't tell you to sell the car and give 10% to the youth ministry and keep the rest for yourself. I told you to give the car away. And I thought, give the car away? How am I going to do my down payment? You know? So I wrestled with God about that. I said, okay, how do I do it? He says, I want you not only to give the car away. Now, this is a conversation in my heart, and just started clipping. I don't only want you to give the car away, but I want you to give it away and give someone else the tax write-off for the donation when you receive the money. See, you're giving away, but you're going to give all the money. If you trade it, either you'll give the car away and get a tax. They'll give you $3,000, you get a tax write-off, or somehow we're going to work it out. I said, how do I do that? He said, well, put a sign on for sale and just let anybody know if they buy it, they're going to get a tax deduction because they're not going to buy the car. They're going to make a donation to the youth ministry, and you're going to give them the car for free. I said, that's really weird, Lord. I'm having this conversation because I don't just like, that's really weird. I mean, how am I going to do that? If I put that ad in the paper, what kind of weirdos are going to come to my door to look at that car? So, yeah. So I put the sign, a bunch of idiots, yeah. So I put the sign in my car. I'm not kidding you. That morning, I taped them up. I just put the amount of money, $3,500 or best offer. Ask for details. I put it in my windows. I drove to Office Max on the way to the church to buy some supplies. When I went to Office Max, I walked out, and there's a guy walking around my van.
Van for sale?
I said, yeah.
He says,
We got talking. I found out he was a pastor from a Baptist church up in Springtown area. He was out in between ministries. They needed another car because his wife just started working at a child care. He could only afford to pay $3,000. See, I put it at $3,500 so we could negotiate down to the $3,000 I wanted. So he only could pay $3,000. I says, listen, if you can pay $3,000, you want to ride it, test it out, everything, that's fine. But I don't want you to pay me. I want you to make a donation to our youth ministry, and we'll give you a tax-deductible letter for that donation. He said, are you kidding? I said, no, I'm not kidding. Within the end of the day, we had $3,000 for our youth ministry. I gave away that truck. He had a donation letter, and I had joy. Such great joy. I mean, I never experienced the joy I had. I was laughing. I said, God, I said, that was fun. I said, but let's not do it again for a while. You know, I don't know if I can do too many of those. Yeah, could be. And I, hey, okay, Lord, I know that was Gary, but you're going to have to let me know if that was really you. All right. So that's the promise. God's faithful. Well, the last thing I want to point out is the prospect. What do we give our offerings to? We talked about the tithe. What about our offerings? God calls us to faithfulness in tithing to the local church and generosity in freely giving our offerings to those in need. This is a direct reflection of the heart of God. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Let me tell you, millionaires are committing suicide right now, just like in 1929, 1930. Because they trusted in riches, not in God. The Bible says, if you're wealthy, if you're rich, if you're blessed, don't trust in that. Trust in the living God and do this. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. While we're called to be generous toward all men, we're called first and exhorted first and foremost to be generous to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in the offering, you can give wherever God leads you, but the Bible gives us the principle that the surplus of our giving needs to be directed to primarily, first off, our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we're called in our life of grace to restore a fallen brother or sister, we're also called in grace to assist a brother or sister in need. And I want to close with this. I told you I'm not going far over 5 minutes. I want to close with this. Guy, would you come up? John Wesley said this. It's on the screen. He said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can. My mom and dad used to live in a 4-bedroom home we grew up in. We had TVs and furniture and cars. And when we finally said goodbye to my mom July 4th of last year, all of her earthly possessions are on one wall in my garage. That's because we can't take anything that we have with us. Nothing is eternal in this life. And so if we're really going to be people of grace and people of faith, and we're going to show the world that we're not walking in fear in these economic times, that we're walking in confidence and faith because we know who is our source. It's Jehovah Jireh. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And like Brother Marvin said in the prayer room this morning, he owns the mineral rights under the ground. The Barnett Shale sat for years untapped because they didn't know how to harvest the gas. It was too expensive until they discovered techniques to fracture that Barnett Shale and release the gas. And you have, some of you, a Barnett Shale over the blessings of your life, and God is calling you not to do what I'm telling you to do, but to call out to Him and say, God, by Your Spirit, what are You speaking to me to do in my own personal life, in my family, in my marriage, in my home? And when you do that, He can come and He can break forth resources from places you never even knew of before. He's faithful. He'll do it. We're people of faith, not people of fear. You don't have to do anything. God doesn't coerce you, nor do I. But He gently calls you and says, I want to bless you. Don't be deceived. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You can sow sparingly and reap sparingly if you want. Or he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For God is not mocked. Therefore, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in idios kairos, you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. Father, I pray over Your people this morning. I pray over my life. Whatever You are calling me to do, Lord, I want to be obedient. because it's such a joy to partner with you in the kingdom of heaven, to invest in eternal riches rather than trusting only in temporal riches, to realize that everything I have, my home, my land, my car, my possessions, my savings, everything that I've worked so hard for is not going to go on into eternity. And so if I hold it all for myself, then I'm only limiting the outflow of all that you desire to do in my life. So God, just help me as one person respond to what you're calling me to do by your Spirit. Not out of guilt, not out of coercion, not out of pleading, but just out of love. You said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Come unto me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't want this call and this life of giving to be a burden. You want it to be joyful and light and rejoicing. So, Lord, if we're not there where we can rejoice in giving to you, then, Lord, first of all, work in us a freedom to rejoice, to say, it's a privilege. It's a joy. Oh, I want to do that because I love you. Not for any other reason. And then as you bring us there, may we just learn how to grow and grow and grow in sowing seeds into people's hearts and lives for eternity. I just proclaim your blessing upon all these people. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen, Jesus made the most important investment in you. If you're here and you don't know him as your Savior and Lord, he gave everything for you on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for you. He became sin for you. He suffered and died for you. He took the full penalty of God's wrath for you that you might freely, freely, freely receive life and forgiveness. So as our altar prayer team members come forward as we close our service, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to come up and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. You got to come up and tell one of these couples, pray with me. I want to receive Christ. If you need prayer over your financial situation, over your job, over your resources, then let people come and pray for you this morning. But now stand with me and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you and grant you his peace. Lord, bring your peace upon your people as we leave. Bless them in the works of their hands as they labor in their homes and in their jobs. Protect their jobs. Give them favor in their jobs. If they need a new job, open doors right now of new opportunity. But be their source of supply throughout the week and weeks ahead as they honor you with the worship of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come forward.